Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us as we think about Nehemiah's the opposition that Nehemiah faced, and think about how that applies to the way we also face opposition from those who don't want us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if Chinese comes up on the screen, it's especially there for those who speak Chinese. So I'm actually mad at the Cantonese congregation, but it'll work here as well, won't it, guys? We're on Nehemiah chapter 4, and as you're reading through that, you may think that sometimes these stories seem so remote, so removed from our modern world, that you wonder, how can this have any relevance to us? I mean, as George pointed out last week, we wouldn't even think of getting out and building a church with our own hands, would we? Can you imagine Michael getting out there with a trowel and putting up bricks and mixing mortar, or Michael working out the right proportions of for concrete, or and I'm certainly not going to do it because it'd kill my back. And besides which, you need the right tools, don't you, if you're going to build? And we have work and safety rules that stop us from doing this sort of thing. How does this relate to us today? That's the question. But, you know, as you read through a passage like this, you realise that, in fact, some things haven't changed. The task may be different, but the obstacles are much the same. The reaction of their enemies to their success is similar to our enemies. The techniques used by those who oppose them are very similar. They have a very contemporary ring to them. Of course, Nehemiah knew before he left Susa that he'd meet opposition. That's why he got the king to write him letters of authority to the governor and to the ruler of the man who looked after the forest. That's why the king sent armed troops with him. The king knew he'd face opposition as well. The moment he arrives in Judea, he's met by the local governors, who immediately express their concern at what he's doing. They're worried that he's come to promote the welfare of the Jews, which they have no desire to promote. And that concern only escalates as Nehemiah and the Jews go about their task with gusto. Sanballat comes down from Samaria, a little bit further north, and he begins what will be a campaign of opposition aimed at stopping the work. And the slowly escalating opposition takes a familiar course. It starts with mockery. Now, everybody knows the rhyme, don't they? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Heard that before? You probably even sung it or chanted it as a child. Did you? We did it at high school. But, of course, there's no truth to it, is there? It's a lie. In fact, words can hurt far more than sticks and stones, and their effects can be far longer lasting. Every teenager knows if you want to hurt someone, you don't throw stones at them, you poke fun at them. You point out their messy hair, or the way their ears stick out, or their weight, or their lack of coordination. You laugh at their clothes, or their old-fashioned mobile, or that computer game they're playing that's last year's model. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? And even if they do well at school, you sort of poke fun at them for being a geek or a nerd or teacher's pet. Right? You just need to find the place where they're a bit sensitive or vulnerable, and you've done it. And that's exactly what Sanballat does. He ridicules the Jews for their feeble efforts. Now, he's talking to his mates, but he's no doubt very close by and talking with a very loud voice. And of course, the things he says is probably how they're actually feeling. There's so few of them, the job's huge, they've tried it once before, their enemies have come and knocked down the walls and burned the gates that they just hung in place. And no doubt many of them were losing sleep, waiting for the same thing to happen again. And so he touches a nerve. And then he adds to it by asking a simple question. Will they restore things? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish, and even the burned ones for that matter? You can hear the mocking laughter in his voice, can't you? Yeah, he's saying, can't you see what it is they've started? This is far too big a job for a few weak Jews. For merchants and artists like those goldsmiths and perfumers we read about last week. I mean, what do they know about building a castle wall, a city wall? Who are they kidding? And of course, the goldsmiths and perfumers have worked that out about 3 days after they started. Now, as their muscles started to really hurt. You know how you start exercise and about 2 days later, 3 days later, you can really feel it? You know, they've worked that out. They're not made for this sort of work. And you look down in verse 10 and you'll see the Jews were already starting to voice those same concerns. Verse 10, Judah said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing and there's too much rubbish so we're unable to work on the wall." It's difficult when our opponents point out the things we already wonder about, isn't it? I mean, how do we share the gospel in a suburb like this? Didn't Jesus point out just how hard it was for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? Isn't Australia full of people who are satisfied in their affluence? I mean, we're surrounded by rich people. So when the atheists suggest Christians are kidding themselves and that life is good without God, we get worried. Maybe they're right. What if we are kidding ourselves? And notice the other little phrase in there. Will they sacrifice? Now that isn't a comment about rebuilding the temple. It's a comment about their faith. He's poking fun at the thought that they might pray to God to help them. Pray to God to rescue them, to keep them safe. I mean, Sanballat, he's been around a while. He thinks history is on his side. Because he can remember what happened when the Babylonians came and took the Jews away into captivity. Now, he thinks God's given them up or never had the power in the first place. Now, as I said, that isn't anything out of the ordinary, is it? It's the same sort of opposition that God's people still encounter. And most of us are just as vulnerable, some of the time at least. We all suffer from a sense of inferiority at some level. Yet we also have a God who can do far more than Sanballat can even imagine. In fact, he can do far more than we might imagine if only we'll ask, if only we'll trust him. Well, Nehemiah's response to this verbal attack is not to throw back more words, the way you or I might be tempted to. Rather, he turns to God in prayer. That's not a very nice prayer, is it, though? He prays, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their taunt back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt, and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they've hurled insults in the face of the builders." Should we be embarrassed at the viciousness of that prayer, do you think? I mean, it's not very politically correct, is it, to pray for someone's death or eternal damnation, asking God to destroy them or asking God to send them off to captivity? Worse still, to keep their sins before him, that is, never to forgive them. Well, let me suggest two things about this prayer. First of all, when he talks about them being despised and insulted, it seems to me that his concern isn't actually for their own dignity, but for that of God. See, Sanballat is mocking them because they think God is going to help them. They're God's people. It's really God who's being mocked. It's because Jerusalem is his city. These are his people. And the insults imply that God is unable to help them. Secondly, what Nehemiah is doing is exactly what God tells us to do when we're attacked by our enemies. Romans 12 tells us this: "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." See, Nehemiah is leaving it to God both to look after his people and to avenge those who are his enemies. And so they ignore the mocking, and they get on with rebuilding. And soon the walls join together to half its height. But then the stakes get raised. Sanballat and Tobiah call their mates together to talk about what can be done. They have a council of war. They've done it before, so why not do it again? attack them and disrupt the work, burn down the new gates they've just put up, maybe even knock over the weaker parts of the wall, kill a few workers in the process, and that'll discourage them from going any further. Of course, by now the king's troops have returned to Susa, so the Jews are on their own. Sanballat and Tobiah are the regional governors, so they can do what they want. But before they can act, the word gets out. Gets back to Nehemiah. The Jews hear about it, and what do they do? Well, true to type, Nehemiah organises a prayer meeting. They pray for God's protection. But they don't just pray, do they? Though they also act. You know, believing in the power of prayer doesn't mean you can remain passive in your Christian life. Nor does being an activist mean that you don't believe in prayer or in the power of God to intervene in our world. See, the two go together. We pray and we act. They prayed to God and they set a 24-hour guard against attack. But even that wasn't enough. The words of their enemies were starting to bear fruit. There were complaints that the work was getting hard. The burden bearers were wearing out with the effort. The rubble was getting too much for them. I mean, you can imagine they've moved the top level of rubble, the rocks off the pile, back onto the wall. But now they're getting down to the part where the silt and the dust is coming in, and these rocks are now sort of covered in mud. You know, they're sort of concreted into place with the clay that's washed down from the hillside. So it's getting a bit hard. And of course, there are slopes, so the slopes are going to be slippery, making it doubly hard to get the stones out. And if it were me, I'd be thinking the same thing. This is hard work. I'm not cut out for this. And then the Jews who come in from the surrounding towns, remember they came in from north and south, Tekoa down the south and Jericho in the north, that they're coming in to help build. As they come in, they realise just how vulnerable Jerusalem is. There's too many directions that an attack could come from. And it's all true. They've got a problem. So what's Nehemiah going to do? Well, Nehemiah is not only a man of prayer, but as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he's also a strategist. He knows their complaints are true, so he comes up with a plan that'll keep them safe at the same time as keeping the work going. Chooses the places that are most vulnerable, the low points in the wall, and he sets groups there to be on guard. He puts them in family groups, people who know each other and who care for each other, who'll stick together if the worst happens. Then he calls them together and gives them a pep talk. He reminds them who it is they're fighting for and who it is who's fighting with them. And it works. The plot fizzles out and the work can begin once again. But this time it's different, notice. This time, having prepared the people for battle, Nehemiah realises they need to remain battle-ready as they continue to work. And so from now on, half of them work on the wall while the other half stand guard. They go to work with a bucket in one hand and a sword in the other. The builders all have a sword strapped to their side, so they're ready at any moment to deflect an attack. And Nehemiah watches over the whole process with a trumpeter standing next to him, ready to call them into arms if there's an attack. And they even arrange for all the workers from the other towns to be billeted in the city, so they're ready to defend the city and also to keep working during the daytime. Well, that's the end of chapter 4, but we're going to jump through to chapter 6. So you've all got your Bibles with you. Open up your phones and get them out. You jump forward to chapter 6, you find the next stage in the escalation of this attack. It's a personal attack. Sanballat and Geshem the Arab send Nehemiah a message saying, come out and parley with us in one of the villages in the valley. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Sit down and talk about our differences. But in fact, they plan to assassinate him. And Nehemiah knows it. So he replies, oh, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? Also a reasonable response. And four times they try it and still he ignores them. So they try another ploy. They send an open letter Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A letter to the editor, an open letter to the newspapers, and the wording has a contemporary ring about it, doesn't it? It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. I mean, how often do news reports start with something like that? It's been suggested that, or reports come in to indicate that. And you never know whether there's any truth to reports, or even whether reporters care whether there's truth to it, as long as it makes a good story. In politics, of course, it's often worse. Innuendo and suggestion without directly accusing anyone. Apart from the carbon tax, of course. You heard that Black Caviar was off his game last week because of the carbon tax. Did you hear that? He's black, so it's carbon. She, I should say. Finally, Sanballat even manages to get the help of some of the Jews. There are Jews in Jerusalem who have a connection with him, either through marriage or commerce. A man named Shemaiah, who's a prophet apparently, suggests Nehemiah should hide in the temple because they're coming to kill him. He wants to show him up. He wants to make people think that he's a coward, that all his brave words are just an act. He knows that if he can hobble Nehemiah, the rest will fall. The rest of the process will fall apart. But Nehemiah isn't fooled. God shows him this is just a ruse. But he, along with a number of men in the city, have been corrupted by Sanballat. We'll hear more about that in the next couple of weeks. And so the building goes on and the wall is finished in a record time. Amazing amount of time. I mean, our new church is going to take about three times as long as they took to rebuild the whole wall of Jerusalem. That's what happens when you work together, doesn't it? And in the end, it's the enemies who end up shattered. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. They discover the error of their ways, I guess. I mentioned Jesus saying how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, didn't I? But remember what he said after that. They said, well then how can anyone become a Christian? He added, for mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. See, the taunts of their enemies may have tempted them to think that this task was impossible, but Nehemiah knew otherwise. He knew they were working in the strength of the Lord. He knew that God would give them the help they needed to complete the work. And as we just sang, God keeps his promises. For us, the work is just as difficult, isn't it? Building the kingdom of God in Australia in the 21st century seems impossible at times. The number of Christians in church each week is down to something like 6% of the population. How can we possibly make an impact when we're such a tiny minority? But the good news is this. We can do it with the help of our God. With God, all things are possible. When we pray and then act, great things can happen. In the words of Nehemiah, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And do all you can to resist our enemy and build God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement we get from reading Nehemiah's story. We thank you that you are a God who can overcome all your enemies. We thank you that we can trust you to avenge the insults that people throw against you. We thank you that we can trust you to empower us to take the gospel to people so that they might be saved. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.